Well, good evening, everyone. Although we read the entire first chapter of Galatians, we'll be focusing on the first 10 verses today. But before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word which was written in the past so that we, through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. We pray for your Spirit to be with us and among us today. We pray that he will teach us your word, that he will give us understanding, and thereafter give us the power to live it out, to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Fight for the gospel. Job, probably the first book written in the Bible, asks a very important question. Right in the beginning, as a man begins to face God, he asks the question in Job 9 verse 2. But how can a person be justified before God? Now this is probably the most important question anyone may ask. And it's certainly the most important question any religion will ask. All religions assume a God or gods, and all religion assumes there is a way to pacify or receive salvation from the God they believe in. Job was a man of complete integrity who feared God and who turned away from evil. He was a good man, a very good man, from a human point of view. Now, despite this, in one day, he lost his 10 children. He lost his vast wealth. Later on, he lost his health as well. He had boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Now, as Job was nursing his boils and trying to make sense of everything he had gone through, he wondered how, despite his integrity and his fear of God, he could go through such a terrible ordeal. How then can I be justified before God, or anyone else be justified before God, he must have asked. Now, some of his friends came to him to console him. And among those friends was someone called Bildad, the Shuhite. His answer to Job's question on why he was going through what he was going through was sin. And his answer to the second question that Job was asking on how a man can be justified before God is found in Job 8 verses 5 to 6. It says, "But if you earnestly seek God and ask the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, then he will move even now on your behalf and restore the home where your righteousness dwells." In other words, be a good person. This is the answer that all religion gives, except Christianity. Be a good person, and that's good enough. Now, graciously, God has not left us in the dark to answer how a person can be justified or made right with God. Paul says in Galatians 3:1, quoting from the Old Testament scripture in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, "Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because righteousness, or the righteous, will live by faith." Faith in what or who, Paul, you may ask. He continues in verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" It is faith in Christ who died on the cross for us. This is the gospel, or the good news of a God who is gracious to undeserving sinners. Only Christianity, or should I say evangelical Christianity, offers the true gospel. This is the only way a person can be justified by God and go to heaven. Only one way, through faith in Christ, leads to heaven. Now, Paul had established the Galatian church on his first missionary journey around AD 48 to 49. And this is what Martin Luther said about the book of Galatians. He said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am as in wedlock. It is my Catherine, Catherine being his beloved wife. He considered Galatians to be the best book of all the books in the Bible. It has been called the battle cry of the Reformation, the great charter of religious freedom, the Christian declaration of independence. The Galatian church was not a single church like the church in Corinth, Philippi, or Colossae. This was a group of churches addressed as to the churches in Galatia in chapter 1, verse 2 there, in the region of Galatia. It comprised of churches in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. Now, after establishing these churches, Paul would pass through again during his second and third journey, visiting and encouraging the believers there. It was during one of these visits that he was very disturbed with what was going on in the church or the churches in Galatia. The Galatians had turned away from the gospel to a different gospel, and Paul, as an apostle commissioned by Christ himself, by the will of God the Father, sets out to address the threat to the gospel. He does this firstly by defending his apostolic authority. We find this in verses 1 to 5. Now, in his introduction, he states in verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Apostle simply means a messenger. Paul's apostleship had been under attack from the false teachers who followed him from the outset of his ministry. One of their claims was that he was not an apostle like the 12 that had received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus and had seen him after his resurrection. Paul states clearly in his opening sentence that he was an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul was saying he was not commissioned by men like the 12 apostles themselves. He was not commissioned by them. The apostles were in Jerusalem at the time. Nor was he commissioned by the other disciples, say those from the Sanhedrin in Antioch, who had to go and teach the word and make converts on their travels. Paul was not abusing his apostolic authority either by getting the Galatians to listen to him, as some authority figures do to wield their influence or power. His was a divine appointment by the risen Lord Jesus, who he encountered on the Damascus Road, as recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul later expands on this, on his divine appointment, from verse 11 in chapter 1 to verse 10 in chapter 2. Now, why was Paul defending his apostolic authority? Was it because he had an inflated ego, which was hurt by what the false teachers were saying about him? No. It's because the integrity of the gospel message itself was under threat. Now, if Paul's credibility could be destroyed, then his message, the gospel, could also be destroyed. Now, this is a ploy that is used by many barristers and lawyers in courts even today. Destroy someone's credibility and you destroy their testimony. The gospel is at stake, and so Paul wastes no time to go on the offensive, stating that his calling as an apostle and his message was from the resurrected Lord Jesus and God the Father. This is a reminder to us that when we read the Bible, which reveals the gospel, we are not merely reading men's opinions, as some have claimed, especially certain sections of Paul's writings, which can be very difficult or challenging to understand. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21 says, above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Take heed, therefore, when you read the Bible. It is God's word, not man's opinion. This is vitally important in this day of liberal theology, where men have the audacity to question and even change sections of the Bible to suit our culture. Certain individuals and some churches have corrupted the gospel down the ages, but fortunately for us, Paul and the other apostles have preserved it so that we can get to know, understand, and find salvation through the scriptures. Secondly, Paul issues a sharp rebuke. We find this in verses 6 to 7. Paul does not commend or say anything of approval about the Galatians in his opening verses, as he does to the other churches he wrote to. Even the Corinthian church that was plagued with all sorts of problems had words of commendations when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 1, 4 to 5, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and knowledge. He was speaking to the Corinthian church with all the problems that they had. Not so the Galatians. There is no prayer, no praise, no thanksgiving, no commendation to them at all. Instead, he addresses himself at once on a theme of extreme urgency. Paul uses very strong language by stating verses 6 to 7, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. According to many Bible scholars, Galatians is believed to be the first epistle that Paul wrote. And already, 15 to 16 years after the Lord's ascension into heaven, the gospel that Paul preaches to the Galatians is under attack. Paul was amazed that the Galatians were turning away from him who called them. Notice he said, turning away from him. Turning away from the gospel is turning away from Christ. And remember Job's question? How can a person be justified before God? It's through the gospel, through Christ alone, that anyone is made right with God. Now, the Greek word translated turning away is metatithemai. All the Greek scholars among you will excuse me for my pronunciation there. Now, this means to transfer one's allegiance. It is used of soldiers in the army who revolt or desert, and men who change sides in politics or philosophy. Examples of this would be Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2:17 to 18, who had departed from the truth and were preaching that Christ's people had already resurrected, and in so doing were ruining the faith of some. Defectors are frowned upon and despised. In military circles, they are tried and imprisoned, and in certain countries, they are executed. This is what the Galatians were doing, and Paul uses very strong language to censure them. They are religious turncoats, spiritual deserters. They are turning away from him who called them in the grace of Christ and are embracing another gospel. The Galatians who had received the gospel of grace were turning away to a different gospel, the gospel of works. Now, the false gospel of works was propagated by false teachers or the Judaizers. Their message is summarized in Acts 15, verse 1, which says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. They did not deny that you must believe in Jesus for salvation, but they stressed that you must be circumcised as well as keep the law in order to be saved. In other words, you must let Moses finish what Christ has started, or you yourself must finish by obedience to the law what Christ has begun. You must add to the work of Christ. You must finish Christ's unfinished work. Paul would not tolerate adding human merit to Christ's work or human works to the work of Christ. The work of Christ is a finished work, and the gospel of Christ is of free grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any human works or admixture. Now, as a young Christian at university in the late 80s, I heard about a Christian group that had come to evangelize and obviously encourage believers. And so, as an enthusiastic young Christian, I went along to be encouraged and obviously to meet other believers. Now, after the service, one of the leaders came and sat next to me, and so he asked me, he said, are you a Christian? And so I said, yeah, I am. And then he asked me, have you ever spoken in tongues? So I said, no. And he said something to me that really shook my faith like it had never been shaken before. He said, well, you're not a Christian. Then he asked me, he said, do you want to speak in tongues? So I said, no, I don't want to speak in tongues. And so I left the meeting with my faith reeling. Fortunately for me, I had a brother who was really grounded in the Word of God. And so I went to him and he took me back to the Scriptures, showed me the gospel truths, and my faith was strengthened. There's only one gospel. Any other gospel is no gospel at all, says Paul in verse 7. The reason the Galatian converts were deserting God, who had called them in grace, was that there were some who are troubling you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 7b says, now the Greek word for trouble means to shake or agitate. The Galatian congregation were thrown into turmoil by the Judaizers' false teaching that left them shaken, just like my faith was left shaken by the false gospel. Now, the Greek word translated distort here, because they said they were distorting the gospel of Christ. The Greek word translated distort is a very strong word meaning to reverse. In this case, what was actually happening, or what these false teachers were doing, were not only corrupting the word of God, but they were reversing it. They were turning it back to front and upside down. They were setting God's grace aside and adding circumcision and observance of the law. You cannot modify or change the gospel without radically changing its character. I think I'll say that again. You can't modify or change the gospel without radically changing its character. And that's what these false teachers were doing in introducing false teaching, in introducing circumcision and observance of the law. Now, the danger is adding to or changing the gospel doesn't look serious on the face of it. It doesn't. In a certain sense, it may look good. I mean, what's wrong with being circumcised? In addition to putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Galatian Christian might have asked. Or what is wrong in observing a certain worship day and not another day religiously as a requirement to be saved? You may ask. It looks good. You identify with the culture. And as the saying goes these days, if it feels good, then do it. The fundamental problem with adding or changing the gospel in any way is that the gospel turns into another gospel or a different gospel, which is no gospel that saves at all, according to Paul. And so the question for you and me is, which Jesus are you following? Is it the risen Lord who died for our sins, was raised by the Father, and through whose finished work we are saved by faith? Or are you following another Jesus whose work you add to with your works or through following rules or rituals? Maybe you think you need some sort of spiritual experience, like I was advised to have some sort of spiritual experience in order to be saved. There is only one gospel which saves and leads to everlasting life. Any other gospel is no gospel at all. And it turns you away from God, who called you by grace in Christ. And so be very careful what you read. Be very careful what you listen to, because it will determine who you put your faith in. And it also determines your destiny. Now, Paul has so far dealt with the threat to the gospel by defending his apostolic authority and issuing a strong rebuke to the Galatians. Thirdly, he passes a damning judgment. We find this in verses 8 to 10. The situation in the Galatian churches should now be clear. False teachers were distorting the gospel, and Paul's converts were deserting it. The apostle's first reaction was one of utter amazement that the Galatians were so quickly deserting the gospel that they had so firmly embraced. It's as though someone had bewitched them or cast a spell over them. In Galatians 3 verse 1, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The devil disturbs the church with as much error as evil. When he can't entice Christians to sin, he deceives them with false teaching. That's why Paul in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 5 charged Timothy to protect the gospel through preaching, teaching, and godly example. Because he said a time would come when people would not endure sound teaching, but would turn away from the gospel and the Lord and turn to false teachers. So what is Paul's verdict on the false teachers that were troubling the Galatians by distorting the gospel? He says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, a curse be on him. And if we have said before, and I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, a curse be on him." Paul pronounces a curse on them. The Greek word twice translated curse is anathema. That is, he expresses the wish that God's judgment of hell itself would fall upon them. Pronounce a curse on them? Isn't that a little too harsh, Paul? Was this just an emotional outburst from Paul? Was this pronouncement inconsistent with the Spirit of Christ and unworthy of the gospel of Christ? No, it wasn't, for two reasons. First, the curse of the apostle of God, which the apostle desired, is universal in its embrace. He says in verse 8, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel, let him be cursed." His verdict is universal. It's not personal. Secondly, he repeats the verdict in verse 9. "As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him." Just in case they missed it or thought he didn't mean what he was saying, Paul repeats the verdict. He goes on to say in verse 10, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." It seems some of Paul's detractors thought he was a man pleaser who tailored his message to please his audience. Would such a man use strong language like this if this were the case? It would certainly not make that man very popular if he did. Paul was a servant of Christ and his ambition was to please him and not to please people. It's therefore as a servant of Christ that he measures his words and dares to utter this solemn curse. In this age of tolerance, many would think that this was an overreaction and totally uncalled for. Why use such harsh language and not just simply tell the Galatians to listen to him using gentle, polite language? Why did Paul react so strongly? First, the glory of God was at stake. To make men's work necessary for salvation, even as a supplement to the work of Christ, is demeaning to his finished work. It is to imply that Christ's work was inadequate and man needs to improve it. It is to declare the cross redundant. Galatians 2:20-21 says, "I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." If doing works is what brings salvation, then Christ certainly died for nothing, Paul is saying. Secondly, eternity for men's souls was at stake. Paul's deep love for the salvation of men's souls was what prompted him to respond with strong language. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1 he says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. Paul was willing to be cursed himself so that others could be saved through the gospel. In addressing the false teachers, Paul was not speaking to those who merely held false beliefs because they were not enlightened, but those who intentionally taught the gospel and misled others through their teaching. The eternal destiny of men's souls was at stake. Following a false gospel does not lead to heaven. Only the true gospel leads to heaven. I remember attending a football match when I was an international football match when I was about 8 years old, and while sitting in the row waiting for the match to start, a drunk fan was heading my way. Dad was sitting next to me, and while he was walking towards me, he stumbled and almost knocked me off my seat. I've never seen my dad explode. He exploded from the chair and almost fought this stubborn man because he could have hurt me. And I must admit, until that moment, I didn't know how precious I was to my dad. Do you feel as strongly as Paul felt for the gospel? Can you confront a fellow Christian who has turned to a different gospel with such passion? Now, I'm not talking about confronting them with arrogance or a judgmental attitude here, but do you have a deep, loving passion for the gospel and for the souls of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ or who are His, such that you can actually state the truth as it is in Scripture? If the answer is yes, then praise God. Keep returning to the gospel and live by it. If the answer is no, then let the Lord reveal to you afresh the beauty, the power, and the sufficiency of the gospel. We are saved by faith in Christ. Luther said it was a standing article of a true church. This is ours in Christ, and so we stand always in the grace of God. Paul's just anger is that the church is turning away from that justification. This means a true gospel through the church to a condemned world will be lost. It is a sad day when the church distorts the message. There is no bigger issue. Amen. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave us the Lord Jesus. And with him, you have given us your word. We thank you for all the people that you have used, all your men, the men servants that you've used in the past. Those who have guarded the gospel, who have kept it for us until now. And we thank you for those who introduced the gospel to those of us who have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will keep us true to this gospel. We pray and ask that you will help us to read and to know it so well that when the false gospel comes, we will know it straight away. And so give us your spirit and give us boldness, Lord, to speak out for the truth. We pray and ask that you'll help us meditate upon it, that you will refresh our hearts with it, that we'll continue to delight in your word and let it continue to do its work within our hearts. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.